Well, we're continuing our series, if you've been following us for a little while, called A Royal Heart. Now, some of you might be thinking, man, are we still doing that? Like, it's kind of like an election season that won't end. You know what I mean? It just goes on. Come on, that's pretty good, right? That's pretty good. Give me a little bit on. Give me a little bit of love on that, right? That's a pretty good one. And so it is a long series, but the heart is like a maze. And even though this is a long series, there's no way we're going to cover everything about the heart. But the heart is deep and it's wide, and there's a lot of issues of the heart. And so we've got two more weeks after today, and we'll wrap up. But I want to continue today on this series called A Royal Heart. The concept, the idea behind this series was to inspire us and to challenge us not to live down to the world, but to live up to the kingdom. And our case study has been King David. King David in the Old Testament gives us a beautiful picture of a person who had a heart after God. In fact, the Bible said he was a man after God's own heart. So he becomes a case study for us to say, all right, let's do a deep dive into David's life and let's see what was it that made him a person after God's own heart, so that we might cultivate the same heart inside of us that was cultivated inside of him. Now, so far we've dealt primarily with issues of character. We talked about apathy. We talked about discouragement. We've talked about submission and honor. But today I want to pivot a little bit, and instead of looking at the character of a royal heart, I want to kind of look at the behavior of a royal heart. In other words, what did King David do? Like, from the overflow of this royal heart, how did he spend his time? What was his life about? And what I want to do is just summarize that for you for a minute, and then we'll unpack it the rest of the morning here. So David was a king, and if you were a godly king with a royal heart, kings lived for the kingdom. He was on mission. He was about the kingdom. And everything he did and all the decisions that he made and the things that he would wake up every morning thinking about and putting his effort toward, and when he would go to bed at night, what was on his mind was what was good for the kingdom. He wanted every person to experience kingdom life. And so that's what the New Testament teaches us and New Testament believers about. We want every person to experience forgiveness and mercy and the fullness of the kingdom of God. You'll never find an extended time period in King David's life when he was not on mission. And so there's a profound verse in Acts 13 that talks about David's life. And I want to read it this morning, 13:36. Now, when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. He was buried with his ancestors and his body decayed. This is so profound. David served God's purpose in his generation. And here's the interesting thing. Did you know that God had a purpose for David in his generation? Isn't that a unique way to think about that? And God has a purpose for you in your generation. In other words, there's a part or a piece of the kingdom or the mission that God has given you uniquely to carry inside your own generation. So from the time David was a teenager until he was an old man and he passed away, he lived on mission, and that's what it means to have a royal heart. So here's the question for all of us today. Are you serving God's purpose in your generation? I want you to really zero in with me and think with me this morning about that question, because we're going to unpack that in a very specific way later. Are you serving God's purpose in your generation? Now, here's the thing. If you miss the mission and you miss the purpose, then you'll misunderstand the whole idea behind what it means to have a royal heart. What's the point of overcoming discouragement and finding renewal in apathy and growing in submission and growing in your ability to honor? What's the point of all of that royalty being built up in your heart? It's not so that you can rule and reign like one of the leaders in the world or in our culture. It's so that you might expand and spread the kingdom. So I'm going to give you three thoughts this morning. How do you live a royal life. All right? So we talked about a royal heart. How do you live a royal life? Number one, live like it's not about you. It's not very loud today. Did you know that most of us are born thinking it's about us? Did you know that? Because we are all born with the heart of an orphan or a rebel or a slave or a Pharisee. And so we're born with a broken heart, and that broken heart and sometimes the society around us teaches us that it's all about us. So we live like that, we talk like that, we complain like that, we make decisions like that, we spend our time and our money like it's all about us. Now, I don't have any like proof, but I've been a pastor for a while. My guess is it takes about 10 to 20 years of really walking with Jesus deeply before we get over that belief. In other words, you're not just going to get saved and it's going to go away. You'll just learn other ways to express it, but you'll still kind of think it's about you. I remember when I was a young Christian, I don't even remember how this happened, but I found my way on the phone with an older man who had walked with the Lord for a long time, and I was getting some counsel from him about I don't even know what. And I was thinking about all these things that, you know, God wanted me to do. I was like, you know, and then there's this. And I was just buzzing. I'd only been saved, I don't know, a year or two, and I was just, my hair was on fire, and, you know, I was all about it. And I remember he just listened, and he listened, and he listened, and he listened. And finally, I guess I hesitated for a minute, and he got a word in. And he said, you know, when I listen to you, what I hear a lot of is I hear a lot of I and I and I and I. And you know, it's not really about you, right? It's really about what God's doing inside you. And it's about what God's doing and how you might could join him. And nobody had ever said anything like that to me before. And it really challenged me. And it caused me to start to think, what work might Jesus still be trying to do in my heart that I was not aware of yet? But I think it takes a while for us to get there. So if you and I are ever going to cultivate a royal heart, we've got to receive this truth that life is not really about us. 2 Samuel 5:12, listen to this. Then David knew that the Lord had established him as king over Israel and had exalted him, exalted his kingdom. Look at this. What does that say? For the sake of the people of Israel. Why did God cultivate the heart of a king in David and make David a king? For the sake of the people. It wasn't for David's sake. It wasn't for David alone. It was for primarily for the sake of the people. It's about the kingdom. You know that's true for us too. What if you started, those of you who are in school and college, what if you started to think about your environment as, what if you started to look at it that way? Maybe God has put me in this class or in this school or with under this teacher or under this coach. And maybe he has me here, and why he has me here is not even about me. What if you thought that way about your job? Maybe I'm at this job right now. Maybe I'm working the night shift. Maybe I'm a manager. Maybe I own this company. Maybe I have these employees. Maybe I'm an employee. Maybe I'm in this location at this time, and maybe it's not even about me. Maybe it's about somebody here, somebody else. Maybe that's why God put me here. Maybe God put me in this family. Maybe God put me as a teacher in this classroom, or he put me as a coach over this team. And maybe if it's not even about me, what if God's got you there for someone else? Maybe you're like Esther, for such a time as this, God has put you in that location. Because it's not about you, it's not about me. Maybe God wants to do something, but if you engage the moment with a royal heart, you may begin to see the purposes of God rise around you and the work of God rise around you. I remember when I was a teenager, I'd graduated high school. I was called to ministry. I couldn't go to college because I couldn't afford it. My family couldn't afford it. So I had to stay home and work. I was working three jobs. And that was a hard year for me because I felt like I was I knew God had called me to be a minister, and that's what I wanted to do. I didn't know what it looked like. I didn't come from a family of ministers, but I knew he'd put that passion on my heart and calling on my heart. So I was just trying to get there, and I couldn't even get to school to prepare to get there because I couldn't afford it. And so I was working all these jobs, and I could remember as I worked these jobs getting frustrated and just going, I'm just working three jobs. I don't know how many hours that was, all week long, just so I can get a check, just so I can put it in the bank, just so I can save money, just so I can, you know, get to school, so I can get trained, so then I can start my purpose. And you know, as I look back on those years, like I didn't totally botch it, but I think I could have seen it a little better. One of the jobs that I had, I worked in a mall and I worked in a clothing department. And in the clothing department, there was a guy that worked with me who was Hindu. And he and I had a lot of conversations about God. And there was another guy who was a Mormon who was about to leave and go do his two-year service that a lot of young people in Mormonism do. And then there was another guy who was living with his girlfriend, but he thought it was fine because he had been taught once he was saved, he was always saved. And so he thought in the end, God's going to work all this out. And I'm good with God no matter what. And then there were, you know, two rednecks and, a guy that was grew up spoiled. His parents gave him everything. There were people, what I'm saying is, there were people around me. And I wish, I just was too young. I'd only been saved about 3 years. I just didn't have a royal enough heart to see that maybe God didn't just put me there to get ready to get ready. Maybe God put me there because it wasn't about me. Maybe he put me there because he had me there for somebody else. And I did share. Nobody came to faith and, you know, anything like that. I don't know where those people ended up, but I did plant some seeds. I wish I'd have just saw it, you know, more clearly. As Pastor Clark mentioned a few minutes ago, you know, we had nearly 8,000 people that came on our property to vote. And I can tell you, after being here for a little while, there were people that hadn't been in a church building since the last time they voted, I promise. You could just kind of walk around, you know, and figure that out. But there were people who came here who would never come to a church building. And just because you come to a church building doesn't mean, you know, your life changed or anything. And we had people, man, I wish there was a way we could have preached to everybody. Like, yeah, I don't think that was the right crowd. You know, I don't think they'd have been very receptive. We'd have just stood in the section. Can I have everybody's attention? While you're waiting to vote, let me share the gospel with you. I don't think that would have. We didn't share the gospel with anybody, but watch. We did serve our community because we believed the gospel. And that makes a difference. That makes a big difference. Because you reach out and you serve your community in the love of Jesus. See, the thing is, we live in a culture that's so seductive and it's so attractive and it promises to, you remember the from the movie The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, it promises to fill our bellies with Turkish delight. And it woos us to lean toward our own comfort and our own convenience, and we fight it every day, and our culture tells us from the time we wake up till the time we go to bed, if you'll just do this one more thing, if you'll buy this one more product, or if you'll go on this one more vacation, or you'll take this one more trip, you'll have this one more experience, or you'll eat this one more dish, or you'll buy this one more outfit, if you're just one more membership away, if you'll just do it, then you'll have, you know, a good life. And we all fight it because it's our culture. But here's the thing. We can never allow the church to become about our comfort and our convenience. So we can never allow our church to become about, hey, you know, I used to go to this church, but now I go to this church because this church is a little bit better than the last church, right? This church is a little more comfortable or a little more, you know, friendly or whatever. We can never allow our church to be that. Because then we're just trying to reach Christians from other churches, right? So look, if you came from another church in town and you're here, I'm glad you're here. We're glad you're here. We welcome you. But I need you to know something right up front. It's not about you. If you came from another church, you're saved. I hope. It's not about you. And you know why I can say it's not about you? Because it's not about me and it's not about us. It's not about any of us. God put this church in this community because this is the most unchurched county in the state of Alabama. And he put us here not for us. He put us here for them. And that's what we got to be about. That's what King David was so good at. He knew it wasn't about him. Are you here? Do you want to talk like this? Is it okay? It's not about us. It's about the mission that God gave to us. And so what does it mean to live with a royal heart? What does it mean to live a royal life? Live like it's not about us. Number two, live an attractive life. Do you know someone that has a royal heart and lives a royal life? There's something attractive about their life to the people in the world. Let me give you an example from David's life. 1 Samuel 22, all those who were in distress or in debt or discontented gathered around him, and he became their commander. About 400 men were with him. Now, here's the fun part. At this season of David's life, he had no palace, he had no nation, he had no army, he had no status, he had no title, he had no money, he was no king, he was nobody. But you know one thing he did have? He had a royal heart. He had the heart of a king, and his heart was so attractive to the people around him, they were willing to follow them, although he could promise them nothing. We fast forward to the New Testament, we see the same thing in Jesus' life. Jesus had a royal heart. He had the most royal of all hearts. And Jesus, the Bible says, was the friend of tax collectors and the friend of sinners. And whether it was Zacchaeus or the woman at the well, or it was lepers or deaf or lame or blind or demon oppressed, Jesus' life was attractive to the broken and the lonely and the wounded and the hurting and the empty. Jesus' life was attractive. They would seek him out to try to spend time with him. So here's a question. Are you living an attractive life? Now, I don't mean because of what you wear or where you go or what you have or how much money you have or how many possessions you have or how glamorous things are that you get to do or what you get to eat or how many followers you have on social media or your social status. I'm not talking about any of that. I'm talking about do you live an attractive life because you have a royal heart? Let me ask, is it okay if I ask some hard questions this morning? Two of you said yes, so I'm not sure where we stand. Is it okay if I press a little bit? Okay. All right, well, look, it's your fault now. Okay. So if you're a Republican, you're like, no, change my mind. If you're a Republican, do Democrats like to be around you? If you're a Democrat, do Republicans like to be around you? All right, let's go a little lighter. If you're an Alabama fan, after yesterday, do Auburn fans like to be around you? If you're an Auburn fan, do Alabama fans like to be around you? If you're a Gen Xer, do boomers like to be around? I'm sorry, a Gen Z, do boomers like to be around you? If you're a boomer, do Gen Z like to be around you? If you're white, do black people like to be around you? If you're black, do Hispanic people like to be around you? If you're Hispanic, do white people? Here's what I'm trying to say. Do you have enough of Jesus living on the inside of you that it'll overcome the differences that are between all of us? Because look, here's the thing. His kingdom is bigger. His kingdom is greater. His kingdom is better. And if those kind of people don't like to be around you, check your heart. Maybe there's something inside. Maybe you don't have enough kingdom in there yet. Maybe you don't have enough Jesus in there yet. Maybe you don't have enough royalty inside your heart yet. But look, I don't want to underplay that. I don't want to make this easy. Living on mission is tough. Man, it is hard, and it will challenge your heart because you're just not going to sit around and share with people who agree with you and amen you and praise hands you. That's not how it's going to go. You're going to deal with people who are bitter and frustrated and disappointed and disillusioned and angry and don't know what they believe and don't care. and don't want to hear it and don't want to talk about it. And maybe they'll make fun of you and maybe they'll reject you and maybe they're a cultural Christian and maybe they have some kind of false sense of spiritual life. I'm telling you, it takes prayer to break through that kind of fog. And it's hard. And if you do it honestly, it'll challenge your heart. Man, it'll challenge your heart. It'll make you dig deep inside and go, what am I really about? Does this really matter? Do I have time for this? Am I going to invest in the kingdom? Am I going to live on mission? Am I going to live an attractive life or not? Because, man, this is hard. It's really, really hard. Why do you think some of the most mature Christians in the world are missionaries? Because they uproot, root themselves from their culture. They go to another part of the world and they wrestle all the time with how do I live a royal heart, attractive life, kingdom life? How do I translate the gospel in this setting? How do I do it? It's hard. And it's hard. And anytime we think it's easy, it's not easy. Because here's the thing, you can't fake it. You can't live a royal life externally. If you have the heart of an orphan or a rebel or a slave or a Pharisee, people will see through it. And it won't land and it won't hit and it won't make an impact. But if you live life, if you live an attractive life with a royal heart, the only way you can do that is live a deep spiritual life with Jesus and in private. Then when you go out in public, you know what will happen? You'll shine like the darkness. You'll shine in the darkness. And that's what David did, and that's why people followed him. 1 Peter 2:12 says it like this. Be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. That's an interesting verse, isn't it? Be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Then even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior, and they will give honor to God when he judges the world. So let me just kind of connect the dots on this series for a minute. What if you and I were to live an honorable life in a dishonorable world? What if we were to live with passion in a world of apathy, or we were to live in submission in a world of rebellion, or what if we were to guard what we put in our heart in a world where people are just drinking from every fountain that's spewing things out all the time and letting any and everything in their heart? We would live an attractive life and it would shine like a light in the darkness. So here's the question, are you attracted to the kind of heart you have? Like if you could step outside yourself for a minute and just look at yourself objectively and say, yes, the heart that's in that person is the heart that I would like inside me. I would like to have the heart of that person. A royal heart is attractive because it's so different. All right, number three, last point. Use everything you can for the mission. David used everything he had for the kingdom. From the time he was a teenager until the end of his life, there was no significant stretch of time that David was not maximizing his life out for the kingdom. He was giving his time. David was multi-talented, and he was giving his talent. And he would use his talent. He was a shepherd. He was a worshiper. He was a musician. He was a songwriter. He was a warrior and a leader. And not every one of those gifts got to be used in every season. But watch this. David never complained that he had gifts that weren't being used right now. Here's what David was about. David was saying, here's the gifts that I have. Which one helps advance the kingdom the most right now? Because for David, it wasn't about, do I get to use my gifts and do I get to do what I want to do and I get to use my favorite thing and I really enjoy doing this. What it was about for David is, what makes the kingdom go forward the best? Can I just tell you, David challenges me. Like he challenges my heart and he challenges my life. And I read about him. I read about his courage, and I read about his bravery, and I read about his selflessness, and I read about his abandonment, how he went all in and gave everything he had. Man, it challenges me. It presses on my heart. First Chronicles tells us about how near the end of David's life, he gave his very treasure, watch this, to build the temple, the temple of God, that he would never see. He would die before the temple would even be built. but he still gave to it. Look at this, 1 Chronicles 29. With all my resources, I've provided for the temple of my God. Besides, in my devotion to the temple of my God, I now give my personal treasures of gold and silver for the temple of my God over and above everything I've provided for this holy temple. Why? Because for David, it was all about the kingdom. Man, David challenges my heart. He stirs up my hunger to live on mission. I want to take the last few minutes of this message, and I just want to talk a little bit. I don't want to preach. I don't want to teach. I just want to talk. You know, I've been in ministry 30 years, and I can tell you the greatest challenge of leading in ministry, leading a church, is this. It's keeping the church on mission. The reason that's hard is because the devil is so committed to getting the church off mission. He's effective at it, he's committed to it, and he'll throw everything he's got to splinter the church 900 ways and to get it off mission. Also, it's difficult because the mission of the church is countercultural. And everything in our culture is constantly pulling at the edge of the church to try to get it off mission. And it's hard to keep a church on mission because all of us have shallow parts. We have broken parts of our heart. We have immature parts of our heart. We have kind of sometimes hyper-spiritual parts of our life. And all of those things try to pull the church off its mission. And here's the thing. I've heard people talk about it in spiritual language. I've heard people talk about it in all kinds of language. But at the end of the day, there's something inside all of us until we get deeply grounded in Jesus and very, 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 very mature. There's something in all of us that really wants it to just be about us. And so that's what you're doing when you're trying to lead a church, is you're trying to draw a collective group of people who oftentimes or sometimes or every now and then want things to be about them. And you're trying to say, let's don't make it about us. Let's make it about the mission. And that's a very challenging thing to do. There's so many forces pulling against the church to get it off mission. The miracle is that any church actually stays on mission. That's the miracle. I have spent hours in my 30 years of ministry sitting and listening to people complain and talk about all the things that they think that our church should or shouldn't do. And in 30 years, not one time have I ever heard anybody come and say, Pastor, you know what's going on? We need to put more effort into reaching the lost people in this community. I've never had anybody say that. You know why? And I've been deeply connected and invested in 5 churches in 4 states. It is human nature. We want it to be about us. And we struggle with that. I mean, we really struggle. All of us struggle with it. I struggle with it. You struggle with it. We all struggle with it. But King David is such a powerful example to us because he was able to live his life on mission, and he challenged.
The boomers, okay? So the boomer generation, and I want to say something good about every generation, then I want to give you a challenge or invitation. The boomer generation built the churches and institutions
primarily that all the rest of us live in and benefit from. The boomers built them through their sacrifice, through their faithfulness, and through their commitment. Now, here's what's interesting, and I am going to give you some stats. After COVID, do you know the generation that disconnected the most and disengaged and came back the least was boomers? And now, part of that's understandable because it was a health scare, but it still continues. It's the same. I'm going to give you a national statistic. I don't know what our church statistic is on that. But nationally, boomers are the generation that disengaged and then just retired early, checked out, waved it off, said, you know what, I'm done, my time's over, I'm checking out. And so here's what I just want to say. Here's my invitation to boomers. You have the greatest life expectancy probably in American history, right? The generations after you, the life expectancy's gone down a little bit. You have the greatest life expectancy. You have amassed incredible skill and wisdom over your years. And you have amassed probably more wealth than any generation in world history. And so my challenge to you and my invitation to you is don't check out now. Because we need you and the church needs you. And King David at the end of his life, he left a legacy for a temple he would never even see. And so you can buy an RV. You can don't move to the lake and check out and just yell at the watch news all day and yell at the TV. Don't do that. Pass the wisdom on that you have. Stay engaged. We need your heart. We need your ability. We need your creativity. We need you to leverage your resources for the kingdom of God in this hour. Here's the question I'm trying to ask you. What would it look like for you to serve God's purpose in your generation? Why has God allowed you to amass skill, wisdom, longevity, and resource? That's the question you have to ask. Why has God allowed that? All right, now I want to talk for a minute to millennials and Gen Z. I know you're not the same generation, friends. We're still friends. I know millennial and Gen Z aren't the same generation. I do want to talk to you together for a minute, and then I want to talk to you apart, okay? So let me say a few things that I think millennials and Gen Z have in common, and then I'll separate and say some other things. Millennials and Gen Z, you have so much potential, and you have more influence at a younger age than probably any generations in world history. You have so much, and in some ways, you have more influence than boomers do, and certainly Gen Xers do. And so I just want to, my invitation to you is, use it for the mission, right? Don't try to become the next YouTube billionaire. Use it for the mission. Here's my concern for you. You're living in a world where change is happening so fast. You have so much influence and you have so much knowledge that you're tempted to take for granted what you've received. Because what you've received is a legacy of values and faith and a church and churches all across America. You've received a lot through the sacrifice commitment, what we've said earlier. And my invitation to you is don't take that for granted and ask yourself, why did I receive that? Now, let me give you a national statistic. I don't know what our local statistic is. I'll just give you the national number. For every older household that leaves the church or disengages from the church or passes away or whatever, for every older household that stops giving, it takes 10 younger households to replace their giving. And it's not because boomers make 10 times what you make, because they don't. It's because they're more committed and they're more engaged and they give more consistently. Or at least that's the history, okay? So you might not know this, but there's this giant conversation in the church nationally, and you know what the question is? What's going to happen when the boomers are gone to the church? Because so far, millennials and Gen Z have not shown the commitment, especially in giving, to keep the church. in order for the mission to go forward, it's going to take your whole heart. So now let's pivot to the millennials for a minute. Millennials, I love you. I'm not supposed to have favorites. You're some of my favorite. I love you. Millennials are innovators and you're influencers. And by the way, you're the largest generation in the workforce now. You're the largest generation. So here's my invitation to you. Resist the temptation to customize your faith to your preferences. That's a mistake. It's time for you as millennials to receive the inheritance you've been given, and it's time for you to rise up and to lead and to bring your creativity and your innovation to the kingdom and to affect the mission with what God's given to you. Gen Z, love you. Both of my kids are Gen Z. One of them denies it, but I think technically he is. Both of my kids are Gen Z. Love Gen Z. Here's what I love about Gen Z. You are pushing back on materialism. And you are pushing back on brand name life. You can tell because they all dress like they just got out from the thrift store. So we all know that, right? You're pushing back. And you're pushing back on the culture that has broken our mental health. And I love you for it. And my encouragement is keep going. Keep going. You're doing a good job with that. You crave authenticity. That's fantastic. You crave honesty. Well done. Here's my invitation to you. You're the first generation that is going to live in a non-majority Christian nation. So my invitation to you is be brave. Be brave and go as deep with Jesus as you can, because you're going to need it, and you're going to need a deeper relationship with Jesus than some of the people that you looked up to had, and the cliches from the past are not going to work. So my encouragement to you is stay honest, stay humble, keep craving authenticity, and get as deep with Jesus as you can get. Now, if anybody's keeping score, you notice I left a generation out. Anybody know who it is? Gen X. You know why? Because we're always left out, right? I'm Gen X. Hey, where are Gen X people? Will you lift your hand for it? Let me. I just wonder how many of my people I got here. All right. I love nothing but love for you. These are my Gen X people. Okay, Gen X. Here's my thought for you, for us. Gen X is a pivotal generation. I think we tend to be tough. The baby boomers won't admit it, but I think we tend to be tough like baby boomers. But I also think that we tend to like authenticity like Gen Z. I think we and Gen Z have something in common in that way. Here's my invitation to us. Don't allow the cynicism that our generation was raised in to blind you from the joy of the things that God is doing around you. Because God is really doing amazing things if you'll see it. Gen X tends to be loners. And so my encouragement to you is don't go it alone. Lean into community. Even though you were raised sometimes in isolation, isolation's not an environment where kingdom life flourishes. So my encouragement to you and my invitation to you is lean in and build community and bridge the gap between the generations. Do you remember earlier when I said that King David understood the purpose that God gave him in this generation? About 20 years ago, it dawned on me that I think that the purpose that God gave me and our generation is to be a transitional leader. In other words, I understand boomers. Basically, this is a boomer world, and we're all just living in it, right? We know that. I understand boomers. I've been raised by boomers. I've been mentored by boomers. I understand that world, and I also understand that the world that the boomers built is not going to be the world or the church that millennials and Gen Z grow up in. And so I think the call on us Gen Xers is to be a transitional generation. Now, here's why that actually fits us. Gen X doesn't crave the limelight. Great. Use that to pivot and use that to front and forward millennials and Gen Z in your influence. All right, so let's wrap up. All morning we've talked about the mission. What is the mission? Matthew 28:19 says, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." So what's the mission? The mission of the church It's not to do fundraisers. It's not to, you know, make everybody happy. It's not to make everybody comfortable. The mission of the church, and only the church, no other organization in the world carries this mission. It is to go into the world and make as many disciples as we possibly can. Now, Matthew 9:37 says this. He said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, it's great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who's in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers in the harvest field." Look, the world is overflowing with people who the Holy Spirit is trying to reach, who the Holy Spirit is trying to bring to faith, who the Holy Spirit's trying to bring into relationship as a son or daughter of God. But Jesus said the crisis is not that there's a lack of work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said the crisis is there's a lack of workers to go into the harvest field and to work with the Holy Spirit and to bring those people to faith, to influence them and to live an attractive life and to show the kingdom and to have a royal heart and to honor. And it's not to be perfect, because none of us are perfect. None of us are on mission all the time. We all fail. We all miss all of that. All that's true. But that's the mission. That's what God gave us. And I hope that you've been inspired by King David's life the way that I have. So here's where we're going to end today. You thought, thank God, I didn't think there's ever going to be an end. Here's where we're going to end today. Our team put a card in your chair. And if you're online, I'm going to give you a way to do this. In a few weeks, we're going to have an outreach called Christmas at Kingwood. And on that day, we're going to share the gospel, and we're going to pray hard, and we're going to invite people to ask Jesus into their life, and we're going to work with the Holy Spirit to try to bring people to that son and daughter relationship with the Father. That's why we do it. And we only do this about, I think any Sunday is a good Sunday to invite people to Kingwood, and I think any Sunday is a good Sunday to watch us online. But we have three times a year that we do this: Easter, our invite series that we just did called Mind Wars. And by the way, you did an amazing job. Our views went up online. You shared. You brought people. You did so good. It made my heart glad. And then Christmas. And so this Christmas, we're not trying to do a human work. We're trying to do a spiritual work. And so a spiritual work can only be done with prayer, right? So what I'm going to ask you to do is, as we sing this last song, I'm going to ask you to write the name or names of people that the Holy Spirit has put on your heart or that you see around you that you can invite to come and be part of that service so that we can share the gospel with them, okay? So here's how we're going to do it. There's pens on your row somewhere. And go ahead and stand, and the worship team's going to come. And as we sing this last song, here's all I'm asking you to do. Just write the name down. And then when you do, I want you to just come and lay the card on one of the steps here, just as an act of faith. And that's your way of giving us the name. We're going to give those names to our prayer team, and we're going to be praying with you for that person by name for the next few weeks, and we're going to be asking Jesus to do a miracle. How many of you believe salvation is a miracle? It's not like we're not talking people into something, right? It's a miracle. It's an absolute miracle. And so we're going to ask you to do that. Now, you may say, you know, I don't know anybody or nobody comes to mind. No problem. Let me tell you what to do. Because here's the thing. We've never been the kind of church that we got the real spiritual people and then the other people over here, God bless their heart, they're just trying, you know. They don't, you know, we all know they're not really spiritual like us. That don't exist in our church. If it does, we don't want it. So this is an invitation for everybody. If you don't know a name, would you just come and put the card down and let that be your act of faith and just say, God, in the next few weeks, will you just open my eyes and show me somebody that I haven't seen yet? And that's it. And you turn it over. Nobody's going to know. There's no way. We're not going to fingerprint these later, okay? So if you're online, all we're going to ask you to do in the chat is just drop the name, the first name of a person you want us to pray with you about. We're going to take all the names that you give us online. We're not asking for last names because we realize it's online and that might be too public, okay? In the balcony, in the cove, in the back, in the front. Man, why am I asking you to, you know, walk to the front of the room and put this on a stair? That doesn't do anything. Here's what it does. It does something in your heart. And that's what this whole series is about. It's about your heart. So, as this song begins, you get a name, you write it down, you bring it up, and as you do, I want you to be praying for that person. God, I'm asking you this Christmas season if you would do a miracle in this person's life. Lord, I thank you today that I've received the miracle of salvation. I thank you that you've changed me and blessed my life, and I thank you that I'm in a church family that loves you and knows you. And Lord, we're all thankful today that you've saved us. And now we ask you today that you would help us to be the hands and feet of Jesus to somebody, to one person who needs it this Christmas season. In Jesus' name, amen. As the worship team sings, as you get the name, you come or bring the card.